4. We have been in a series, just working our way through 1 Peter, and I just want to remind you of what we've talked about so far. God has offered us the deal of the ages in salvation, and since we've received this great deal, we should be motivated to change the way we think and the way we behave, and that's going to make us peculiar people, okay? Unlike many unbelievers, we want to show proper respect to those in authority and submit to their leadership. Our marriages are filled with love and respect and kind words. Our friendships with other believers are marked by harmony and compassion as we follow the Lord together. And even our responses to those who mistreat us are different because of our faith in Jesus. We don't try to get even, but we keep on doing good and pursuing peace because we know that God is watching. All right? Now today we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to talk about coping with the crucible. Yay. I'll explain here in a moment. But if you would follow along, I'm going to read the whole chapter, so I'm not going to ask you to stand, but you can just follow along as I read. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. All right. Coping with the crucible. The crucible is those fiery ordeals that Peter mentions here. It's those tough times that we face. It's a severe searching test. It's also the refining fire that the scripture talks about, and Peter actually mentions in chapter 1. The refining fire of God, it's the crucible. And we want to cope with the crucible. And now cope really means to deal with problems and difficulties calmly and successfully. We are called to cope with the crucible. In verse 12, Peter says, in essence, that this crucible should not be surprising to us. These fiery ordeals, problems, and tribulations that we face should not be surprising. Jesus said something similar in John chapter 15, verse 20. He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They persecuted him all the way to the cross. We should also expect persecution. Paul puts another angle on it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where he says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So whether it's persecution or whether it's temptation, don't think it's strange or unusual. These things are common and to be expected even as a believer. Somebody said, when going through the fiery trials of life, don't focus on the blame, but rather on the benefit of the outcome of the trial you are experiencing. And there are some benefits to the crucible, to suffering. How many want to sign up for the crucible right now because of the benefits? Okay, maybe by the time I'm done, you'll be a little more willing to raise your hand. Okay? Okay, some of you are already putting the brakes on like, no way, no matter what you say. Okay, there really are some benefits to suffering. Let me share. The first one is this. We need to understand that suffering purifies the saint. Suffering purifies us. When life is easy, we tend to drift into carelessness and sin. When everything's just going our way, we've got plenty of supply for everything we need, there's a tendency to drift into sinful behavior. But suffering changes our values and our goals. The fiery trial is a furnace that purifies the gold and allows God to remove those impurities. You ever noticed that before? What happens as soon as the world falls out from under people? That's when they turn to God, right? Think of 9-1-1, remember that? Churches were filled because there was a catastrophe and people needed answers. You see, troubles and suffering can purify us. The first part of this is suffering identifies us with Christ. You know, in verse 1, it starts with this, since Christ suffered. And here we are again. Jesus is always our example and our motivation. Always. And since he went through the crucible, we must also be ready to go through the crucible. He coped perfectly with it, and so we need to submit ourselves to him and cope with it as well. Now, he suffered to save us from our sin. As we suffer for him and with him, we learn to hate sin and love him more. So it identifies us with Christ. Peter encourages us to have the mind of Christ and to realize that our identification with Christ means that we have victory over sin. The more we align ourselves with Jesus, the more victorious we can be in our walk with the Lord. Also, suffering reminds us that life is short. Life is short. Now, we take life for granted until we have to suffer. And then our attitude changes, right? And here, Peter contrasts evil human desires with living for God's will. And those are opposed to each other. And since we understand through suffering that life is short, we want to make sure we live for God's will and not for evil human desires. Galatians 5:17 says, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So we want to make sure we live according to the Spirit because this life is short. Also, suffering points ahead to God's judgment. As a Christian, we live either according to the judgment of men or by the judgment of God. That's your choice. You can be judged by people or you can be judged by God. I heard somebody say, I'd rather choose God. Absolutely, okay. Now, the world, according to Peter, thinks it's strange that we no longer join them in sin. Okay, once you begin to really follow Christ, some people might look at you kind of funny. Like, wow, you're different. Why don't you go to the parties anymore? Why don't you, whatever, fill in the blank. You know, in fact, one of the things we learn in discipleship is that following Christ can be costly. We talk often about the free gift of salvation, but discipleship, really following Christ, is costly. It's not free. And one of the things it can cost you is your relationships. And the reason why is because you're going to start behaving differently and your old friends might not want to hang out with you anymore. You understand? In fact, they might even begin to speak evil of you and tear you down. But their evil speaking does not need to upset us. We know that God will judge them someday. Okay? They will have to give account to him. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everybody's going to have to stand before God and give an account. And so if some people that were your friends begin to start accusing you and poking fun at you and making fun of you and carrying on, you can rest assured God will balance it all out in the end. It's important that as Christians we arm ourselves with the same attitude toward the world and sin and suffering that Jesus had while he was on earth. If we face suffering without a spiritual attitude, it will only disillusion us when it's meant to decontaminate us. Suffering purifies the saint when we look at it through God's eyes. We also need to understand that suffering unifies the church. We find this starting at verse 7. The next few verses, Peter says, again, we need to be sober-minded and serious-minded. And he reminds us that Christ is coming soon. Isn't that good news? Jesus is coming soon. Praise the Lord. In fact, John echoes this notion in 1 John 2:18. He says, dear children, this is the last hour. And he talks about how many antichrists have already come. And he says, this is how we know it is the last hour. We are living in the last days, church. And that should have a unifying effect upon believers. In verse 7, Peter says that we pray for each other. In the midst of suffering, saints have responsibilities to each other. And one of them is to pray for each other. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Not just, hey, you maybe should pray once in a while. It's devote yourselves to prayer. And Ephesians 6:18 says, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I want you to look around the room just for a moment. Go ahead, look. Okay, some of those people that you see, you should be praying for. Okay? Here, let me make it more plain. You should not be criticizing them or tearing them down. You should be praying for them. That's what God calls us to. And when we're in the midst of suffering, we pray even more for each other, I think, is the tendency. And that unifies us. Also, we love each other. Verses 8 and 9 says that. This is another responsibility of believers, to love each other. In fact, Peter says that we love each other deeply. And sometimes that is translated that we love each other fervently, and it carries with it the idea of being stretched out. It's kind of like this. Christian love never reaches a breaking point. It'll keep on stretching out. You know, it's bad enough the world accuses the saints, but the saints should never accuse one another. We love each other. And love will help cover the sins of the saints. Now, this brotherly love that we share with each other does not cleanse us from sins. Only God can do that. But it covers sin in the sense that we don't go around talking about each other's sins. We cover each other. We love each other. We encourage each other. In Colossians 3:14, it talks about compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, and these kind of virtues. And then it says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. There's so many things that go into being a believer and sharing life together, but love binds it all together. And 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Did you get that? Not only do we love each other as believers, but it should be growing over time, that we just love each other more and more. not we just irritate each other more and more. Right? But we love each other more and more. One of the characteristics of a true disciple is love for others, especially other believers. We love each other, so we pray for each other. And Peter gives another example here, and he says one of the ways we do this is that we open our homes with hospitality. And not just our hearts, but we show our love for our brothers this way. And we serve each other. Verses 10 and 11 talks about serving. We need to serve the Lord and each other in spite of whatever persecution and suffering we might have going on in our lives. We still serve each other. In fact, sometimes when somebody else is going through the suffering, we perhaps serve them even more in that instance. You understand what I'm saying? Did you know that your gifts, your skills, and your talents are not just for your own benefit? We're to use those things to bless other people. All of those things come from God's grace anyway. And God gives us the gifts, and he gives us the strength, and he wants us to use them all for his glory. And so we serve each other. We love each other. We pray for each other. And when we're going through suffering and hard times, it has a way of unifying the church. And then suffering glorifies the Lord. We expect trials. I kind of opened the message with this, that Peter says, don't think it's strange if you're going through some sort of trouble, because it's happening all over the world. So trials are not strange to the Christian life. They are to be expected. And when we are, some of the trials that we face are actually part of God's will and don't necessarily mean that we're being disobedient or anything else, but simply God is allowing some hard times to come on us so that it will move us towards being more like Christ. Because, as we said earlier, when everything's just going great, we tend to drift. You understand? And so sometimes God allows some hard times to come into our life so that we'll get back in line and say, Lord, I really need your help. Suffering has a way of doing that. Remember, Jesus was persecuted, and he promised that we would be as well. And then Peter says in verse 13 and 14, that we actually rejoice in trials. Huh. We rejoice in trials? I'm not sure I've mastered this one yet. In fact, I know I have not mastered this one yet, if I could be perfectly honest with you. But when trials come, we are suffering for his sake and sharing suffering with him. And we need to remember that the suffering we endure now is only a prelude to the glory that we will share at his coming. You see, God wants to prepare us for all of eternity. And sometimes suffering is the way he moves us to be more like Jesus. And so if we can wrap our minds around that, we can actually rejoice in suffering. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. I think most of us want to kind of get our Bibles and cut that part out. But that's what the word says. We rejoice in our trials. We rejoice when we're insulted and persecuted because of our faith. That's actually a good thing in God's eyes. In fact, suffering for Christ indicates that his glory is evident in our lives. That's what Peter says. And the Spirit of God rests on us with refreshing power when we're in those times of suffering. Okay? You know, remember when the disciples were persecuted and even beaten for their faith? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy. Okay? to them it indicated that God's hand was on them so strongly that he counted them worthy of being persecuted. And so when we're going through suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, in a sense, we can rejoice because that means God sees us as worthy. And not only that, but when we suffer, God is right there with us, supplying us power to get through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties." He says he delights in those things, and here's the reason why. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." What he recognized, and that we sometimes miss here in America, where we are so blessed, is that when we suffer for the name of Jesus, God's power actually is stronger upon us. And we want God's power, right? Sometimes it comes when we suffer. And we are not ashamed in the trials that we face. Now let me put a disclaimer here. If you suffer because of your own stupidity or bad behavior, then you deserve it. And you don't get any extra credit from God. Got it? Okay? But, back in 1 Peter 2, verse 20, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. You understand the difference? I'm not talking about just any kind of generic suffering because you were dumb and did something stupid and now you're paying the consequence. That's not what I'm talking about. You deserve that. Okay? Can we still be friends? But sometimes, just because you're trying your best to be a godly person and you are standing up for your faith in Jesus Christ, you may suffer for that. And the scripture says that is commendable before God when you suffer for those reasons. In fact, I did some research on this, and I understand that back in those days, Roman law required that each citizen pledge his loyalty to the emperor. And sometimes the Roman official would write the name of Christ on the ground or on a wall and ask the Christian to spit on it. And if the Christian refused, he would be arrested, tried, and sometimes even killed. By bearing the name of Christ, by being a Christian, they were put to shame before their friends. But they were not put to shame in God's eyes because they stood for their faith. And we are not ashamed. If we suffer for the name of Jesus and for our faith, we've got nothing to be ashamed of. If I can put it in layman's terms, God is proud of us if we'll keep the faith in spite of suffering. And we witness in our trials. If God sends trials to the church now, it's evident that he will judge the lost someday, okay? And so it's just a kind of precipitation of what's coming. We have our trials now and our glory later, okay? The lost glory now and their suffering later. Which would you rather be? Which camp would you rather be in? And God begins his judgment at his house. Sometimes that's hard for us to understand. In fact, in our staff meetings, we've been working our way through a book by Larry Osborne, and he addresses this issue. And I just want to read a brief quote from him. He says, "We assume God's judgment should begin with those who do the greatest evil. But it doesn't. It never has. It begins with us. God's judgment always begins with his own, and he'll do whatever it takes to ensure that we bear the fruit of righteousness. If it means pruning, he'll prune. If it means using even his enemies to teach us a lesson, he'll use us, his enemies." Judgment from God begins with his very own people. So we should be ready for trials. We should be ready for suffering. We should be ready for this crucible. But we also understand that God is just, and everyone will face his judgment someday. Proverbs 11:31 says, "If the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner?" And then finally, we understand all of these things, how suffering works, and it purifies a saint, it unifies the church, and it glorifies God. And so verse 19, we commit ourselves to God. The word for commit here is a banking term, and it refers to the act of leaving an amount on deposit for safekeeping. It's like putting something in a safe deposit box. God sends the fiery trial to burn away the impurities, and we commit ourselves to him for safekeeping, knowing that he will not fail us. We are safe in his deposit box, if you will. And we can be sure that God will actually pay interest on our deposit. Now, the way we commit ourselves to God is more than just intellectual assent. You know, I commit myself to the Lord. Okay. Fine words. But it's more than that. We commit ourselves by doing good no matter what. Romans 2:7 says, "To those who persist in doing good, God will give eternal life." You know, the tendency is when the hard times come, we kind of want to just kind of isolate ourselves behind the walls and just kind of muddle through it. But the scripture calls us to something higher than that, to actually keep on doing good deeds, even when you're suffering. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up." Hang in there. Now this calls for daily and hourly surrender and living to please God and serving others. No matter what. Psalm 37, verse 5. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun." In other words, if you'll just keep on trusting God, keep on living the way he calls you to live, no matter what kind of suffering you may face, it is worth it because God is keeping track and he'll reward you. Christians will go through fiery trials before Christ returns. Jesus said we would. I believe what Jesus says. How about you? So if he said we're going to have some hard times, I believe we're going to have some hard times. The world has always hated the name of Christ, and we'll continue to hate it. And so if we identify ourselves with his name, the world's going to hate us too. Now, if we compromise, we might escape the persecution, but we will also miss the blessing and glory of sharing Christ's sufferings. And so here's my closing thought. Don't compromise, but rather cope calmly and successfully with the crucible. We all face hard times. And if it's because of our faith, it's commendable before God. Continue on committing ourselves to Christ and doing what he's called us to do, no matter what comes our way. There you have it. I don't think most of us in today's modern world, most of us would not be able to say that we welcome suffering and we rejoice in suffering. Am I reading that about right? That we struggle with that? We don't see it as a good thing? But hopefully you got the word from Peter today, inspired by God, that says, in some respects, suffering is actually good for us. right? Isn't that what the scripture says? There's another way to think of it. I didn't have this in my notes, but I understand that when a caterpillar is in the cocoon and is about ready to emerge, if you help them and they just open the cocoon for them, and so they don't have to struggle to get out of the cocoon, they will never fly. But the process of them struggling to get out of the cocoon is what strengthens them and makes them able to fly. And so sometimes God uses some struggles in our life because he wants us to soar. You understand? So in some respects, suffering is actually good for us. And so when we're in the crucible, instead of getting frustrated and discouraged, we should simply say, God, help me to see and understand what you're doing here. And help me to continue on in my faith no matter what. The temptation is to give up. I know it. That is the temptation. Just throw in the towel. But let's pray, God, help me to keep carrying on. And Lord, if you would, help me understand what you're trying to develop in me. Because I just want to grow in you. Lord, that is our prayer. Lord, whatever we're facing, we want to face it with you. And Lord, if it's your will for us to suffer for the name of Christ, then so be it. Help us to see what you're doing. Help us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and be purified. Help us together to be unified. And Lord, may in all things, may the name of Jesus be glorified. Lord, help us to see the good in everything that comes our way and to constantly grow in our faith and never, ever give up. We look to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Naomi and I are going to be here at the front. If there are any here who feel like you're especially going through the crucible and you would like special prayer, we'll be right here in the front. We'll pray with you. Other than that, you're dismissed. God's blessings on you. Have a great week.